All right, let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Acts. We're in Acts chapter 8, and we're going to finish Acts chapter 8 this morning. I'm just kind of breakneck speed going here. Can't even keep up with myself. We're going so fast. There's tremendous amount here to look at. I think there are some, spiritual truths or things that we can take with us, a couple. But in the middle of all this, a real lot of, to me, interesting, geographical, cultural things taking place in here. And I'm going to ask a few questions as we go through. I don't think any of the questions are sinister, okay? But there's so many things that take place in here that we look back and say, how did that work exactly? We're trying to understand what it is. And there's questions that are not really, there's different, when we say, what about this? We think, okay, how exactly did that actually happen? And some of it, we don't necessarily need to know exactly how it actually happened. But it's interesting to think about. And then to look into some cases, to look into history or look into geography and see what is actually there. And of course, history and geography always support what the Bible says. And I want to read the text again. And then there's at least 9 different things I've listed here to kind of just point out and think about a little bit. And then I want to give us a few parting challenges. So Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 40 gives us the story of Philip and the Ethiopian. Philip and the Ethiopian. If we recall, Philip, at the beginning of the chapter, is in Samaria. And we should remember that before, at the end of, I'm speaking from memory, but, even at the beginning of chapter 8, everyone's in Jerusalem, and they spread out to Judea and Samaria, and by the end of chapter 8, in chapter 8, they're in Jerusalem, and by the end of chapter 8, they're in Ethiopia. It's pretty unique chapter there. But we'll just read and then think through some of these things. And the angel of the Lord, in verse 26, and the angel of the Lord spoke unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot and read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before the shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip, and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. As I was reading that again, there's a couple things that I missed. I was thought of again as I was to add to my notes. So I don't know if we're going to be able to get through this passage, but we will persevere. I don't have to give myself the timer like Pastor Dameron had Thursday night. Just only 30 seconds per note. Anyway, the angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, verse 26. This is interesting. This is just kind of an interesting note that in verse 26, it says the angel of the Lord spoke to Philip. And all the rest of the way through the passage, there's no angel. After that, I'm not saying in the rest of Acts, but in this account, it's the Spirit of the Lord after that. And it seems that there's a distinction there. We don't know exactly what kind of messenger, angel means the word messenger, what kind of messenger of the Lord spoke with Philip. A lot of people, I was reading where some people even try to figure out which messenger, whether it was Gabriel or Michael or the angel of Ethiopia or the angel of Samaria, you know, who exactly. That, of course, is not worthy of our consideration. But I think it is interesting to note that it was an angel that spoke to Philip saying, go to the south. And then the rest of the time through the passage, it's the Spirit of the Lord. Of course, Philip was a Christian. The Spirit of the Lord dwelt within him. And but that seems it's kind of clear there that the Spirit speaks, because there's a difference there, we can assume that the Spirit speaks differently than an angel. An angel would be something, most likely he would either have seen him, like Joseph or Mary or them, or saw him in a vision, like some of the, perhaps as a prophet of old. But, so there's that. It's, of course, everyone, well, we'll get to that later. Then, the Philip said, arise, go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. It's interesting, there are two Gazas. One was destroyed about 100 B.C., and then about 30 years later, another one was built, and the one that was destroyed, leveled to the ground, is known as Gaza Desert. They're both kind of along the way, but he tells them how to go. He tells them, he's in Samaria, which is north of Jerusalem. He says, go down past Jerusalem, go to the way toward Gaza, and which is desert. These considerations here are a little... Gaza is like the beginning of the desert, so he's saying head down toward the desert. There's different routes to go from Jerusalem to Gaza. There's one that is more wilderness than the other. It's probably a lot less traveled. It seems like that would be the way that he was being told to go, and it seems interesting that here is a very important man on this road, and maybe he's going along this road where there's expected less traffic because he didn't want as many interruptions. What was he doing when we found him anyway? Philip didn't say, get your Bible out. He already had his book of Isaiah out, and for some reason he was reading the scriptures. Maybe he chose that way also, thinking, well, there'll be less distractions here. An interesting point to consider. And so he goes... Verse 27, so he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had... Well, we'll stop there. He's a eunuch. There's questions about... There are many places in history where a person was... The eunuch was a title. And there are also many places in history where a eunuch described the man physically. He's a eunuch physically. We don't know which here because there's both ways. And there's kind of indications in the text that he may have been a eunuch physically. A eunuch would not be allowed completely into worship of the Jews. He would be kept from full access into the temple if he was a Jew. He would be kept from being a proselyte if he was a Gentile that wanted to be practiced Judaism. A eunuch would be hindered from that. Okay? And that's where the word kind of comes later on. He says, is there anything that hinders me from being baptized? So there's kind of some thought there, well, maybe, you know, he's like, well, I can't be a full Jew because of this. Possibly it means that. Possibly it's just a title. There's other places. Potiphar. Potiphar is given the title eunuch. And he had a wife. So, anyway. So is it a... That's a interesting point brought up here. He's under great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. Okay, now Ethiopia, in the Bible, there's two Ethiopias. There's one that's eastern, kind of in Arabia and out that way. Most of the time in the Old Testament, I understand it's referring to that. And then there's one that we probably think of more often that would be western, is actually basically directly, you'll get my directions right, south of Egypt. You have Egypt and then Ethiopia south of that. And this is what is referred to here. One of the ways we know that's referring to that one is because we know there was a certain area that was always ruled by ladies, queens. And all the ladies that ruled there were given the title Candace. So if you look up Candace, you're not going to know which one it was. Just like if you look up Pharaoh, you're not going to know which Pharaoh it was. And just like if you look up Caesar, you're not going to know which Caesar it was. Same with Candace. Candace is a title there. Now, it's interesting. I think that something that's really interesting is that in Greek literature, in the 300s BC, so 300 years before this or more, often Ethiopia is a title given to the farthest regions of the earth. In fact, it's a title that designates the ends of the earth. And to me, that makes this chapter really interesting. Here we have them in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, right there in chapter 8. So anyway, like I say, just these are just kind of not, you know, life and death things, but they're interesting and exciting in a certain sense. Okay, so we keep reading there. She is under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for the worship. We don't know when he came. Most likely, he came for a large festival, the Passover, or Pentecost, or the Feast of Tabernacles, because that would be a big reason to come. But we don't know which one. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot, reading Isaiah the prophet, or Isaias the prophet. Now, it's interesting. Okay, he'd been in Jerusalem. What was going on in Jerusalem? I mean, the apostles were in Jerusalem, and yet he did not believe the gospel there if he heard it. We don't know exactly the circumstances there, but we know he didn't receive it there. God had planned for him to get it by himself on the road back. It may be that there wasn't as much going on in Jerusalem. Why would there not be as much going on in Jerusalem? Because everybody had dispersed, right? There was just the apostles there and a few people left. So it might not have been as big of a thing. Also, they were under tremendous persecution. When you're under tremendous persecution, the gospel flourishes, but you don't necessarily always head out, you know, right on in Tiananmen Square and preach the gospel. Christians grow, And the kingdom advances, but it's not out there where everybody can see it right away. So there's a lot of explanations for how he could go to Jerusalem and not hear the gospel, especially at this time. But it's interesting that he had been in Jerusalem. It's also interesting that he was still seeking. Because what he got in Jerusalem didn't fulfill him. He was looking. All right, so he had been to Jerusalem to worship, and he was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. Now, we shouldn't get the idea that he's in his chariot like we see in Ben-Hur, just pounding down the road, and Philip is running faster than a speeding chariot and catching up to him. The idea of chariot here is different. We should be thinking, man of great importance from Ethiopia, okay, sitting in his chariot reading. Okay, most likely it was like a, I don't know, what do they call those things? He was sitting on a platform with people carrying him along, like a big, you know, Arabian prince or something like that. So, and he's there reading. He commanded someone else to stop at some point. So he wasn't there just pounding away. But anyway, and he's going slow enough for Philip to run. and catch up with them. Go near and join thyself to the chair. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah. He's reading out loud. This is a common practice, especially in Oriental times. But people have, you know, thinking about it, commented, maybe he was reading out loud so that he could understand it better. He was a religious man. He was going there, but who knows about his servants that were taking, maybe he was reading out loud so that they could also hear what he's reading. A lot of different ideas there, but he was reading out loud because Philip heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said unto him, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? Here we see tremendous, in a certain sense, humility. Here's this great man under great authority, and somebody just walks up to his limousine and says, overhears him, and sticks his nose into his business and says, you understand what you're reading? And, you know, he wasn't like, guards, kill that man. He was just, no, I don't know what I'm reading. How can I except someone should show me? And so he's, in a sense, he's obviously being prepared. The Spirit of the Lord, God had prepared him. So, just to get ahead of myself, we ought to know, we ought to live with the belief and confidence that when the Spirit guides us, when the Spirit sends us towards someone, He's prepared them. Now, we know that we talk to people and they don't always receive the gospel. But something is, God leads us toward people because He's working in their lives also. He's obviously working in this man's life. Philip didn't know it till he got there. And the man is receptive to him. So, how can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. So Philip gets up in the, I can't remember the name for it, but he gets up in it, in the chariot, and sits with him. And the place of Scripture which he read was this. What a tremendous coincidence that he just happened to have Isaiah up at the most evangelistic passage in the whole Old Testament, it seems like. Maybe there's others, but this one is just in the top five, if not the top. The place of the Scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before the shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. Now, this brings up an interesting thing. He's reading Isaiah, and if we were to go to Isaiah, we would see some difference. We would see, you know, some different words there. Say, okay, so what is he reading? There's some critics would say that, I'm not going to tell you what critics would say. But there's two options there. He could be reading from the Septuagint, which is believable. He's from Ethiopia. Where was the Septuagint made? It was made in Egypt. He could have had his own copy of Isaiah before he even got to Israel, Jerusalem. Or he could have been reading from the Hebrew. There's explanations for either way, because there's several here, not me, but there's several here that know other languages. And you know that there's more than one word to choose from. Like if you know Spanish and if I say, tell me such and such word in Spanish, you might have to think and say, well, it could be this word, but I could translate it this way, or I could translate it this way. Okay? Same thing happens. I'm looking through, I see toe there. There's probably a lot of different words there for her language. Belarus, I see back there. Okay, so here we have what Isaiah wrote in Hebrew. What we're getting in Acts was Greek, and it's either the man is using a translation or Luke is translating for us in Greek, and then we're getting it in English. Okay. Either way, some people, the reason this is a question is because some people, we don't necessarily think that the Septuagint was a very good translation. Okay. But we'll just say this. The translation right here was perfect. Okay. It was absolutely perfect. How do I know that? Because God put it in Acts, and Acts is Scripture, and it's perfect. Okay? So just just because it's used in Acts doesn't mean that every other place it's a great translation. I don't know language well enough to know, but here it's a perfect translation. And I know it is because God put it in Acts. So I bring that up. That's probably the touchiest issue here, but I think it's worthy to know. If we see it in the New Testament, it's the Scriptures, regardless of where it came from. Critics want to say, well, see there, and that gives us the proof that it doesn't really matter exactly the words that are copied and the way it's translated. You can be real free and liberal with your choice of wording and all of that, because the Septuagint is kind of like the NIV of ancient times. Anyway, so. But I will say this. What it does show us, that if whatever, that someone can be saved, let's say the Septuagint is not a good translation, and it's not. There's part of it that was perfect. Okay? You run into somebody and they've got the NIV on their shelf and they're sitting there reading the NIV or they're reading the Message or something like that that's a really bad translation. You don't need to hop into them about using the wrong translation. Just use what they have, bring them to the Lord and let them grow to find out that there's something that's perfect for them. That's kind of the point that I wanted to bring across here. All right. All right. And the eunuch... So verse 34 is where we are. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? And this is a legitimate question. We, so far removed and knowing what Philip knew, who it was about, it's easy for us. But if you didn't know about Christ and it was all new in your way of thinking, you might not know who he's speaking of. As a matter of fact, Isaiah, traditionally, we understand he died a horrible martyr's death. It could have been speaking about him, perhaps. There's other prophets that were persecuted and died. We, of course, know it is not speaking of Isaiah. But he asked the question. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus, which is what we all should do. Every preacher should be preaching Jesus. Whether it's directly or indirectly, whether it's we live this way because we want to please Jesus and give glory to him, or you must turn to him in order to have eternal life, whatever. We should always be preaching Jesus, not some moral code. We're preaching Christ. And that's what Philip did, started right there and preached unto him Jesus. And he told him a lot about Jesus. We know that he told him a lot about Jesus. He told him Jesus claims to be the Messiah, which would come straight from this text, because this text is speaking of the Messiah. Just chapter 1, or verse 1 of chapter 53, which I don't know if he had verses and stuff, but just go 7 or 6, 8 verses before this point, he was talking about my servant. Okay, and my servant is terminology for the Messiah. So he's saying, this is speaking of the Messiah. The Messiah was just in Jerusalem not many years ago. But he died. He was killed. He was taken from the earth. He was humiliated. He was not given a just sentence. Those are all things right in the text here. And the reason for that was because he claimed to be the Son of God with power. Right? And they said, this is blasphemy. And they crucified him. And he rose again the third day. So he taught him about Christ. And so in the midst of that, he's preaching unto him, and as they went on their way, they came to a certain water. A lot of people try to figure out exactly which water that was. There's several places that it could have been that they did what is here. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Evidently, he knew that believers were baptized. Philip probably told him about the 3,000 that were saved, baptized, and added to the church and all of that. He would have known about baptism even with his association with Judaism, because they would do ritual purifications, before they would participate in a feast or something like that. And this is where he might have been hindered from that. So he says, what doth hinder me to be baptized. And Philip said, if thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, what? I believe that Jesus Christ, okay, Jesus the Messiah, so he's recognizing that Jesus was the Messiah, the promised one, is the Son of God, okay? He's recognizing his deity, he's recognizing what all of that means, that he's the Christ, the promised one, he's the Savior. And so that confession then is, it's funny, the different contrast. Philip had just received someone else for baptism that wasn't saved, right? Last week, Simon Magus, they call him, Simon the Magician. But here, it's not like he said, well, I made a mistake. We're going to make sure that I got to watch you for, 5 weeks. No, there are limitations on who can be baptized. Okay, there are limitations on who can be baptized, but they're not like long time and certain, whatever. I can't think of the right word again. Sorry. I'm at a loss for words. Or the right ones. So, what doth him? And he said, if thou believest, I believe. And so he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water. It's interesting, of course, as I'm reading along, not all the people that I read are Baptists. There's one that I just learned he was not a Baptist this week. I thought he was a good Baptist. And he's going on explaining how this doesn't have to mean, immersion. They could have walked down into the water and then reached down and poured. I mean, like, okay, come on. So anyway, he's a good Presbyterian. I figured that out this week, so I notched that in my mind. But anyway, he went down into the water. And, other people try to build up all these evidences why it doesn't have to be water immersion. And then other people read it and say, it's clearly obvious that this is water immersion. But anyway, of course, it is water immersion. So they went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. That's interesting. It probably is what comes to mind, that he just kind of lifted up like Ezekiel or Elijah and was carried through the air somewhere. It's probably that. But the words in the language that it was given to us don't demand that it's that. It could be that the Spirit came to him and said, okay, you're done here. Take off. And he said, all right, buddy, the Spirit is leading me somewhere else. And he left and saw him no more. Either way, what's interesting there is that the man was searching. He was reading. We don't see that he's depressed or anything, but by the words that follow, he didn't need Philip anymore. He went on his way rejoicing. He had, obviously, the Spirit of God came upon him, and he was indwelt by the Holy Spirit. He had God with him, and he was able to go on his way rejoicing. And so he went on his way rejoicing, but Philip was found at Azotus, which is Ashdod, one of the other cities of the Philistines. Before, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. There's 5 or 6 cities of some significance between Ashdod and Caesarea. So it's interesting that he went to Caesarea. Caesarea is the heart of Roman paganism at this time. That's where he ends up. So a couple things as we leave. First of all, obedience. Okay? Obedience. Philip is a tremendous example to us of obedience. We've all heard him. Here I am in Samaria, and you want me to go where? He didn't. There's no account of him saying why, where he goes. The messenger said, go. And there's no account of him saying, shouldn't I continue with Philip down into Ethiopia and help him spread the gospel there? Or should I continue with the eunuch and help him spread the gospel there? He just goes on his way, and he's obedient, and I think he's faithful. Okay, we don't hear anything else about Philip. The rest of Acts could be about Philip, but 20 years later, he's not in Samaria. He's not all over the place. He's still in Caesarea. Paul stays at his house He's just in Caesarea. He's the evangelist. So he's working maybe in that area, but he's based out of Caesarea. He's been there for 20 years. In Acts, he's in 8, he ends up in Caesarea. And in 20-something, he's still in Caesarea 20 years later. He's faithful. So that's an encouragement to us and a challenge to us. And then a side note, the man, the Ethiopian, what did he occupy himself while he was traveling with while he was traveling? A couple. I only bring this up because a couple of the different men who comment on this say, you know, this is an instruction for us. While we travel, we can occupy ourselves with the scriptures. So many times we occupy ourselves with the radio or with music or something like that. I'm not saying those things are evil, but here's a man occupying himself with the scriptures, and he received a tremendous blessing from it, an incalculable blessing from it. So good things to do while you travel. And then rejoicing. The eunuch could have complained, couldn't he? He says, I'm here all by myself. No one else with me. I've been sent help, and he's gone. He could complain. He could have begrudged or anything, but he went on his way rejoicing. There appears to be evidence that he went to Ethiopia and spread the gospel all over Ethiopia. And others, of course, ended up there also, but he didn't go there complaining. He went on his way rejoicing. So some things, hopefully, to help us as we go along. And hopefully just remind you. You read through Acts the next time, and this is, I just say this again, because this is really one of my goals, is that as we go through scriptures, my goal is not so much that you get a lot here. Of course, I want you to get something, but my goal is that when you read it again, you remember some of those things, and the Holy Spirit can use those things to challenge you on that day when you read the passage. Let's pray.